This morning, we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking today at when a leper and paralytic meet Jesus. Our main text, Luke 5, verses 12 through 26. Before we get into our study, let me give you the outline. Really, it's just broken in two sections. In verses 12 through 16, we're going to see Jesus' interaction with the leper. And then in verses 17 through 26, we're going to see Jesus' interaction with the paralytic. So let's get into it. The first section we're going to focus on as we look at when a leper and paralytic meet Jesus is, again, Jesus' interaction with the leper in verses 12 through 16. But let's begin our section by reading verse 12 together. Luke 5, verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Whether you expected it or not when you came to church, the thing that you probably weren't expecting or even really care to know too much about is leprosy. It's kind of a gross thing. If you go and do a Google image search for leprosy, you're going to find some really disturbing images. I know I did this past week as I researched it a little bit more, refreshed myself a little bit. I mean, I saw a picture of a man at 24 years old. He looked like he was probably 85 years old. The leprosy that was so advanced in his body and visibly on his face, and just seeing how gnarly of a disease leprosy is. And so before we go any further, I just want to clarify and give some background on what leprosy, or in modern terms, now it's called Hansen's disease, because it's going to help us to understand why this would have been such a big deal. Because if we don't understand that, if we don't understand even the religious context of what this man is dealing with, the cultural context of what this man was dealing with, we're not fully going to grasp how powerful this interaction of Jesus with this man truly was. Now, here's a quote that basically describes the beginnings of leprosy, just to give you an idea of what this man was dealing with. Leprosy was one of the horrific diseases of the ancient world. In the last 20 years, 16 million people have been treated for leprosy. You wouldn't think nowadays that it's such a still a widespread concern. But it begins, and actually it's mostly in third world nations, and actually out of those numbers, over half of those come from the country of India. Today, as I said, it affects millions of people, but it begins as a small red spot on the skin. Some of you are starting to freak out. You're like, "I got the spot, I've got it. Like, this is bad." Don't freak out. Maybe you do need to freak out. I don't know. But anyways, no, don't freak out. Starts out as small red spots on the skin, but before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white with sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread over your whole body. Your hair begins to fall out, first from your head, then even from your eyebrows. Leprosy is a disease that affects the nerves of a person's body and basically leaves the person without feeling. For a long time, people believed that the disease caused parts of the body to fall off, but after more research, they realized that the body parts falling off were more a result of infections, gangrene, severe burns, or even mangling that the person never felt or maybe never realized was happening because of the numbing effect of leprosy upon their body. In fact, those in poverty, what they wouldn't realize is that when they were sleeping, and I don't want to be too gross, but rodents would come and gnaw off their extremities, and they wouldn't feel it. So it wasn't just, "Oh, you got leprosy, your nose is going to fall off, your ears are going to fall off eventually," but that is a process of all these other elements that would take place that you would never even necessarily be aware of. Still to this day, it's unclear how someone contracts leprosy. Isn't that interesting? After all these years, they still can't figure out how someone becomes leprous. But it is believed to be somewhat contagious, and only in recent years has been considered curable, or where they're able to suppress the leprosy from spreading in a person's body. Back in the time of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness before entering the promised land, there were things that God put in place in how the priests were to diagnose and deal with someone who got leprosy. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but I encourage you, these two chapters are very long, but read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 on your own as it gives detail on all of that. But basically, once all the steps were taken to figure out if someone truly had leprosy or not, because it was a process, they would evaluate the person, they would inspect them, then they would quarantine them for a week, they'd come back, they'd check them out again, they would do the same process with a person's clothing, with the house, if they thought leprosy was in a home. There was this whole process that they would go through for all these different things to make sure that no one else was going to be affected by this. But if the person really did have leprosy, they were considered at that point to be unclean. Now, when you and I use the term unclean, we don't use it in the same way that the nation of Israel used the term unclean. You and I might go, man, I haven't bathed all day. I am unclean. But nowhere in our minds do we think, man, if someone gets too close to me, they touch my garment, they're going to be unclean for the rest of the day as well. No, we just think they're going to wash their hands afterwards. They're going to sanitize. My hands were unclean. I touched you. You can just wash your hands. You're fine. You're not unclean necessarily. But see, there was this other stigma behind it because of the religious, really overtones of what was going on in this person being declared to be a leper. And in a moment, that person's whole life would never be the same. It would forever be changed. Listen to the pronouncement that we read in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 regarding the leper. It says this. It says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache. Why mustache? He'll cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean, it says. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. You notice how many times it says unclean there? Unclean, unclean. This person's unclean. And what do they yell? Unclean. Not just once. Unclean, unclean. So as soon as a person was declared leprous and unclean, they had to live outside the city. And if they came around anyone, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. So everyone knew they had leprosy and would avoid getting near them for fear that touching them would cause them to be unclean as well. Because in that unclean state, guess what? You could not come to the temple. You could not worship the Lord. You could not be a part of society as an unclean person. You were separated. From that moment on, you were separated until you were cleansed of your leprosy. The reality for the leper is that they could never be with their families again. Never touch their loved ones again. Never enjoy the life they lived before they became unclean with leprosy. So that just provides some background and context for us to understand where this man was at. Where was his mindset? What he was dealing with and how powerful, again, this account really is. Luke tells us in verse 12 that this man who came to Jesus was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy, meaning he was saturated or covered completely with leprosy, meaning that he was in the later stages of leprosy. An interesting side note is they have a hard time determining, and I even question their now, you know, the World Health Organization saying that this multi-drug therapy can heal someone of, cure someone of leprosy. I even question that because it takes 5 to 20 years to even know that someone has contracted leprosy. The incubation stage, 5 to 20 years. And they're barely following up with the people that they're giving this medication to. One medication on its own, people become, they build up an immunity to that one medication. The leprosy is that strong in a person's body. Full of leprosy, this man was. Maybe his fingers were missing. Maybe his ears and nose were missing because of being ravaged by leprosy. But an interesting thing to take note of is that in the Bible, leprosy is a type or picture of sin. It's a picture of sin. It makes sense when you think of the similarities of what leprosy does to a person and the separation that it brings and what sin does to a person and the separation that it brings. Just like with leprosy, sin has a numbing effect in our lives. The more that we stay in our sin and don't let God cleanse us of our sin, the more numb we become to the Holy Spirit's conviction and witness in our lives. And that sin ends up permeating every part of who we are. But here in our text, with this man coming to Jesus, we see the humility and faith of this man as he comes to Jesus. I mean, really, this guy was taking a risk. He's taking a risk because, according to tradition at that time, if you were near somebody, and let's say you were even in the latter stages of leprosy because of the stench that would be there, there was rules that they had put in place, rabbis had put in place of you having to stay like 60 feet or more away from everyone else. So this man coming, he's taking a chance. He is really putting himself out on a limb, hoping in faith Jesus, not only is he hoping in faith that Jesus will heal him, he's hoping in faith that Jesus, considered a rabbi in his day, would not spit on him, would not banish him, would not do any of that, but actually would receive him. Would be okay with this man being in such close proximity to him. And he comes and he falls on his face before Jesus, begging and asking Jesus to cleanse him. But notice what he says to Jesus. He says, Lord, in verse 12, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There wasn't a doubt in this man's mind about Jesus' ability to heal and cleanse. No, he had faith that Jesus could heal him. The question was whether Jesus was willing to do it. Whether he was willing to do it. How many of us have dealt with things in our lives? How many of you have a past? Anyone? Only some of you? You guys are awesome. You have a past, man. And guess what? Even though that stuff's in the past, does it still play a factor in the present? Does it still come up in your mind? Do you still think about that? Do you still wonder at times, Jesus, are you willing to cleanse me? We deal with all these things. We've given in to sin. We've made mistakes. We've blown it in the past. And those things many times are things that bring us to a place sometimes where we are reluctant to come to Jesus because we know that he can, but we're not sure if he will. Right? I mean, you can't look at the Gospels and think Jesus can't do it. You're like, I know he can, but will he? Will he? Because guess what, guys? It reminded me, even as I was studying this, and between these two accounts we're going to look at this morning, 1 John 1:9 was the passage that came up into my mind where John's saying, look, if we sin, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But what else does he say? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and cleansing. I want you guys to keep that in mind because we're going to see in these two accounts, forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness and cleansing. And guess what, guys? With both of those things, I want to tell you up front that Jesus is willing. He's willing. Be encouraged this morning. He is willing and he's able. He's willing and he's able. Let's look now at the response of the look at Jesus's response to the leper's question in verse 13. It says, then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Let me show you the parallel account of this in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, we'll put it up on the screen, we're told this. It says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus's compassion wasn't one that was theoretical. It was a compassion that moved him to action. And that's something for us to learn from in Jesus' example here, because a lot of times our compassion can very easily end with the feeling. You see somebody that's hurting, you see somebody that's in need, and you can be moved to compassion. How many times have you guys been moved to compassion but never had that followed up with action? We see something on the television, we hear something on the news, it moves our hearts. We know somebody that's dealing with something, there's compassion there, but that's where it ends. I'm thankful that with Jesus, it wasn't just, oh, I feel so bad for you. It was, man, I see you where you're at. I see how broken you are, and I'm going to do something about it. You know, many times we can't do anything about it. There's situations that we see and we just, it's beyond our help. We can't. We want to. We wish that we could. Even something like a broken heart. I mean, you can give all the hugs that you can in the world. You can have the ministry of presence. You can be there. You can give words of encouragement. You can point somebody back to the word. But you know what? Only Jesus can heal a broken heart. No one would have touched this man. No one. Because they would have had to spend time quarantined, considered unclean from that contact. But Jesus, as he touches this man and speaks these words, cleanses him immediately and completely and transfers his cleanness to this man without becoming unclean himself. I just wonder, how long had this man been like this? How long had it been since he had touched someone else before? Had someone else touch him? And then for the first touch, in however long, to be from Jesus. Man, how powerful. But guys, understand that Jesus didn't just take away his leprosy. That's like the physical aspect of the problem. And that, I mean, obviously that alone is amazing. Wow, Jesus, you took away his leprosy. That's, wow, that's crazy. But he didn't just take away his leprosy. He also took away the thing that was a source of shame and disgrace. He took away the thing that the religious leaders and others saw as a sign of God's judgment upon his life, because that's how they viewed it. Because when you look in the Old Testament, the times that someone would be struck with leprosy was a sign of God's judgment. Miriam? Or was it King Uzziah? What happened? They did something in rebellion to God, and God struck them in judgment. And so the rabbis of the day saw leprosy as a sign of God's displeasure upon someone's life. You sinned so badly. You're that bad that now you're dealing with this issue. And Jesus, in this touch, in this cleansing, took away that sign of judgment. He took away that thing that separated and isolated him from his family and his community. And Jesus took away the thing that was keeping him separated and unable to fully draw near to the Lord the way that God had prescribed in the old covenant system. This cleansing was complete. Complete. This man wasn't just being cleansed of leprosy, he was being restored to the life that he wished he could always have, but had been taken away from him. Let's see how Jesus followed up on this cleansing, though. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, Jesus said, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. In Leviticus chapter 14, God gave Moses and Aaron the guidelines for the cleansing of a person who had been healed of their leprosy. Which is interesting, since no one in the nation of Israel in all its history from the time that the law was given, understand Miriam was before the law was given, even Naaman the Syrian, he was not an Israelite, this wouldn't have applied to him. No one in all of the history of Israel was ever healed until Jesus came on the scene. No one. There is not one record that Leviticus 14 had ever been applied to a person's life. Why would he do that? Why would God put something in his word that for thousands of years never would apply to anyone? Why? Because he was just waiting for Jesus to come. Leviticus 14 was like this thing that was held in reserve. It was like your star player in your lineup in baseball that you're going to put just at the right time to like drive everyone home. It was all for Jesus. Leviticus 14, even all the sacrifices in that would be done for the leper, everything there spoke of Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make. Why? Because Jesus came to cleanse us spiritual lepers. He came to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins, cleansed of our unrighteousness, and be given the righteousness of Christ. But again, after Jesus heals him, he charges him to tell no one, but to go and show himself to the priest and make the offering for his cleansing as a testimony to them, as Moses commanded. Now, in order for this man to show himself to the priest, he would have had to travel quite a distance from Galilee to Jerusalem, where the temple was, so that he can show himself to the priest and make the necessary sacrifices according to Mosaic law. But here's the thing, the priests would have been familiar with Leviticus 13 in diagnosing and determining that someone had leprosy. I mean, they would have had to go to this passage to actually determine that this man was unclean at one point in time. But they would never have turned to Leviticus 14 for the purpose of evaluating someone who had been cleansed of leprosy again because it had never happened before. Never happened before. But that's about to change. This man who the priests, however long, had declared to be unclean would now be revisited by this same man, now cleansed, now a walking testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And I just love it when you look at that scene there in Leviticus 14. It's, you know, Leviticus is one of those really easy to misunderstand sort of books because all you're seeing is just bloodshed. Okay, and then you kill this bull, and then you kill that sheep, and then you kill these birds, and then you do it all over again. Oh, you did some other sin? We've got a sacrifice for that. You kill this thing, and you shed this blood, and you sprinkle that blood, and you do this oil. And it was just, part of it was showing how serious sin is and what was required to take away sin, right? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Jesus was the fulfillment of Leviticus. That whole sacrificial system, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. But I love it. This is something that was pointed out to me recently, actually. In that passage in Leviticus 14, there were things that would be done by the priest once the man, once the woman was determined to be clean of leprosy. Again, remember, this had never been used before. It never had been implemented before. But if it were to ever happen, when that person would be determined to be clean, they would take the blood of the sacrifice, they would apply it to the right ear, the right big thumb, usually your thumb is bigger than the rest of them, your right big toe. That wasn't necessarily as significant. That was, you know, the setting apart. But something else that was only ever done for the priest was also done for the leper. They would take the oil after the blood, and they would take the oil and they would anoint the person on their ear and their right thumb and their right big toe, and they would anoint their head. That was only ever done for the anointing, the consecration of a priest for service at the temple. No one else ever got that sort of anointing except for the leper. Isn't that interesting? The person that culturally was seen as kind of the worst person in all of the nation, and the person that was seen as the most significant, the religious leaders, the priest, both were seen the same in the eyes of the Lord. Both received the same consecration. Both had the same honor. And it just reminds me of Peter calling us this royal priesthood. That us spiritual lepers that have been cleansed by Jesus, that his spirit anoints us for that priesthood in the same way that the priesthood in the Old Testament would be. Just think there's something so cool to that, that honor that the Lord gives. So in verse 14, Jesus tells the man to tell no one. But what Mark tells us is that he actually went out and proclaimed it freely, so much so that Jesus could no longer enter the city, but was outside in deserted places and people came to him from every direction. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this man, this leprous man. He said, Jesus told this man to keep quiet, and yet he told everybody. Jesus commands us to tell everybody, and we keep quiet. So true, isn't it? Hey, buddy, don't tell. I mean, how hard? Like, you've been separated from everyone for however long, and now you're free to touch anyone, be around everyone, go see your family. Well, don't tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest. And he's like, ah, you know, he's just freaking out. He's like, he's got this 60 to 70 mile trek between Galilee and Jerusalem. Can you imagine how many people he explained and retold that story to of what Jesus did in his life? So much so that Jesus was forced to go into deserted places because too big of a crowd was following him. And that in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the world, tell everybody, make disciples of all nations. And we're like, I want to keep it to myself. I just want to keep it to me. You know, it's not so much easier. I don't have to put myself on the spot. I don't have to look bad. I like that quote. But now let's look at the last verse in our section, verse 16. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I'm not going to go into great deal about this since we just spent time in our study at the end of chapter 4 looking at the value that Jesus placed on communing with his Father through prayer. But it's clear that the more his time and energy and power were demanded, the more he would go off and spend time with the Father in prayer. And guys, how badly we need to follow Jesus' example. So that's the cleansing of the leper. But let's look at our second section of scripture this morning in verses 17 through 26, where we see Jesus' interaction with the paralytic. Read verse 17 with me. It said, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. We know from Mark's gospel that this was in Capernaum, and it's very possible that this could have been in Simon's home where Jesus had already ministered from in the past. But this wasn't just the normal needy crowd. What we find mixed in with the needy are the self-righteous Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And what's interesting is that Luke, after talking about the religious leaders who were there, said, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Did you notice that? The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Guys, the power of the Lord was present to heal the religious leaders, but sadly, the religious leaders didn't see their spiritual need for healing and would leave the house unchanged while the paralytic would get the healing that he needed. Mark tells us in his account in Mark chapter 2 that there were so many people who had gathered together that there was no longer room to receive them in the house, not even near the door. And yet the fact that the house was overcrowded didn't stop Jesus from doing what he said that he had come forth to do, which was to preach. But let's look now at verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Mark tells us that this paralyzed man was carried by four men. Four men. These four men must have heard rumors or maybe had even seen and heard firsthand that Jesus could heal people, so they bring their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. Now, we don't know the extent of the paralysis. We don't know if he was a paraplegic, a quadriplegic, but we see that it was bad enough where he was confined to a bed and had to be carried to Jesus. They didn't have wheelchairs back then. But notice in verse 19 that even though they couldn't bring him straight to Jesus because of how crowded everything was, they were not going to quit until they got their friend to Jesus. And we see the persistence, the endurance of the four men as they try to get to Jesus but can't. So they seek out other options to get to Jesus. And we see that these friends didn't give up. And guys, there's so much application for us here in the examples of this man's friends. Maybe you have a friend or family member or neighbor or coworker that you've been trying to bring to Jesus, maybe with no success. Don't give up. Don't give up. Involve others in praying for that person or those people, and don't quit praying, don't quit loving, don't quit sharing Jesus with that person until that person comes to know Jesus personally. I think about it with this Resurrection Sunday season coming up. My wife recently was looking at, she had seen a survey, and I don't even remember where she saw it, but she was telling me how in this survey they were saying how 7 out of 10 people who are unbelievers that were questioned said they had never heard the gospel. Never heard the gospel. Didn't know what the gospel was. And 9 out of 10 of those people said if someone invited them to church, they would go. 9 out of 10. The thing for us is we think about the 1 out of 10 that isn't willing. And that one person is the person in our minds when we're going to share with somebody that we think they're not going to want to go. When really there's 9 other people that do want to go, but that one person is enough to just really make us really scared and not want to share, not want to invite somebody to church, whatever. But guys, people need to get to Jesus. People need Jesus. We know that. That's not the question. But if it's not working, if we've been trying something, if our plan A has been failing, pray for the Lord to give you a plan B. Get a different strategy. Try a different way. Whatever. Be creative, but keep pursuing after those people to bring them to Jesus, because, man, there's not a more loving thing that you could do. There is not a more loving thing that you could do ever than not giving up on someone who needs Jesus. These 4 men couldn't get through the crowds with their friends, so they decided to try plan B. They bypassed the crowds by going onto the roof instead. Now, homes in the time of Christ had staircases on the outside of the house that would lead to the roof where those living in the house would go to hang out, maybe catch some rays, tend to some plants they might keep up there that might be used in cooking their meals. So the friends head up there carrying the paralytic, and they start pulling up the tiles and breaking through the rock and mortar which made up the roof. And think about it. They would have had to make the hole pretty big to lower the man's bed with him in it down into the house where Jesus was. It wasn't like they made this little pinhole so they could talk to Jesus like, Jesus, we've got a friend up here. Can we get him in? They're like, nope, we're just going to drop him in there. Hopefully they didn't really drop him, but they made the hole big enough, and look how we see Jesus react in verse 20. It says, so when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Interesting response, right? If I was the friend, I'd be like, wait, Jesus, that's not why we lowered him. We were hoping you'd heal him. Can you forgive him afterwards? Just heal him first, then forgive him. I don't know that he did anything wrong, but obviously you do, but can you heal him? And he just says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus didn't get mad that they interrupted his preaching or that they probably dropped rocks and dirt on his head, but he sees and responds, notice, to their faith. Their faith. He doesn't mention the faith of the paralytic here. But the faith of the friends is what Jesus is actually responding to. He saw their faith and then said to the paralyzed man, man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw beyond the man's physical condition to the place where the real problem was. This man needed Jesus' forgiveness much more than he needed to walk again. We've talked about this in past studies, how the spiritual is so much more important than the physical. So often we just look at the physical and we're just so concerned with the physical. But if a person is healed of something but still dies in their sins and is separated from God for all eternity in hell, what good was the healing? It's the spiritual need of the person that Jesus was always the most concerned with. He still addressed the physical need. He didn't neglect the physical need, but the spiritual was the more important. And here we see that clearly. All these friends are thinking about is, man, my friend's paralyzed and Jesus can heal him. And Jesus sees the paralyzed man and just sees a man who just needed his forgiveness. Man, how badly do we need to have the eyes of Jesus to see people the way that he does? Because most of us, if we saw the leper, we would run. We wouldn't be like, oh, yes, thank you for coming near. I know you stink so bad right now. I'm going to touch you. We wouldn't necessarily look at a paralytic and go, man, I wonder how he's doing spiritually. We would just think how messed up, how sad that that person is paralyzed, but not realizing, not thinking about, not seeing as Jesus does to the core of a person, to the spiritual. He saw their faith. He says to the man, man, your sins are forgiven. And you know what? This may have been the very thing that was needed in this man's life for him to have the faith that Jesus was looking for in his desire to heal him. Initially, it was the friend's faith that Jesus responded to. These friends knew that their paralyzed friend needed Jesus, but this man, no doubt, was now realizing his own need for Jesus, not just to be able to walk again, but more importantly, to have his sins forgiven and be brought into right relationship with God. Now, don't be mistaken. Jesus saying this doesn't mean that his paralysis was a result of sin. But no doubt this man, when Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven you, no doubt this man would have thought, wow, because he knew he was a sinner. You guys know that, right? Nobody needs to tell us, really, that we're a sinner. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we fall short of the righteous standard of God. We don't need necessarily to be told that, although it's important for us to tell people, you're a sinner and you need a savior. But guys, this man needed this forgiveness, just like you and I do. The sin issue had to be dealt with, and that's true for every person who walks this earth, because spiritually, sin paralyzes us. The effect of sin is that we're powerless in ourselves to do anything to be free of it. Jesus is our only solution. He is the answer. He is the source of forgiveness, and he alone can remove the paralyzing effect of sin. But now let's look at the reaction of the religious leaders in verses 21 and 22. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? This declaration of forgiveness that Jesus extends to this paralyzed man fully rubbed these religious leaders the wrong way. And instead of audibly voicing their disapproval, they just sat there angry at what Jesus said. But what was their problem with what Jesus said? They thought he was speaking blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. Now, they were right in one of their questions, but dead wrong in the other. He wasn't blaspheming. Blaspheming meaning to slander or, you know, it's really just speech that's reproachful and injurious to divine majesty. I know that probably didn't help you a whole lot. We don't use any of those words nowadays, injurious, reproachful. But he wasn't blaspheming because God can't blaspheme himself. But in the question of who can forgive sins but God alone, they were spot on. The answer to that question was exactly. I just picture that little girl on the show Full House in the 80s that I grew up watching that would always go, "You got it, dude." You know, it's like Jesus is just like, "Yeah, like finally you get it." Like they didn't get it, but this is where it's going. In verse 22, when it says that Jesus perceived their thoughts, guys, understand this wasn't a perception like Jesus was reading their body language. He was watching their eye movements, seeing their faces turn red in anger. This word perceived in the Greek, which is the word epigenosko, means to know thoroughly or accurately. And Mark's gospel tells us that this was something that took place in Jesus' spirit. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts, yet he didn't respond in anger to their wicked hearts, but showed compassion in his response as he asked, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" He's doing this, trying to reason with them so that they would see that he truly had the power to forgive. You know, we can learn a lot on how to deal with those who oppose us by looking at Jesus, looking at how he dealt with those who hated him for no good reason. But now let's look at Jesus' response to the religious leaders and his healing of the paralytic in verses 23 through 26. Verse 23, Jesus followed up that by saying, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." In verse 23, Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees, "What's easier to say of the two? Your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk?" See, making a statement like "your sins are forgiven you," there's nothing necessarily to judge by outwardly to show that forgiveness has really taken place, right? You can just say, "Your sins are forgiven you." Okay, cool. But to say, "rise up and walk," you'd better be able to make good on it, or everyone would know immediately that you were a fraud. And the scribes and Pharisees knew that. I can just imagine Jesus asking them that question and then giving sort of a dramatic pause to let it really sink in, so that what he was about to do would blow their minds and rock their worlds. Look again at verses 24 and 25. It says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. By healing this man, Jesus showed that he had the power to forgive sins. And not only that, but he used the term Son of Man, which was a messianic title. So here in this healing, he not only healed the man physically, but in healing the paralytic, Jesus made good on his claim to be Messiah. And in forgiving this man of his sins, Jesus showed that he was indeed God in human flesh. And I love it that in verse 25, we see that there was no delay. Jesus proves his deity and power by healing this man, making good on his ability to forgive sins, telling him to arise, take up his bed, and go to his house. And the man immediately got up, grabbed his bed, and went home glorifying God. And this really struck me, because this man's bed used to be a place of confinement. He couldn't get away from it on his own, right? They had to bring him on his bed. But in Jesus healing him, his bed was transformed into a trophy of God's grace and power that he could now take with him to glorify God. That bed became a part of his testimony. What's that thing for you? What was that sin? What was that thing that before, man, it was your bondage. It was the thing you were enslaved to. God is able to make those things into a trophy of his grace. We get that? That becomes part of our testimony. What if that man was, you know, I think about him and he may have never wanted to see that bed ever again, right? That bed was associated with his paralysis in a lot of ways because that's where he was every day, all day. All day, every day, as the kids would say. No? No one says that anymore? Okay. Anyways, I'm behind about 20 years. But guys, that thing that maybe naturally in his flesh he wouldn't have wanted to ever see again became used by God to actually bring glory to God. Maybe you have something. Maybe you have a bed, in a sense. That thing in your life that you would probably rather forget about. God can use it as a trophy of his grace if you'll let him. If you'll let him. To bring glory to him. This caused the man to depart, glorifying God, and brought about amazement and fear in the people and brought glory to the Father as they said, "We have seen strange," or that could also be translated, "extraordinary things today." Guys, today we don't need to see incredible miracles for this same sort of response to well up inside of us as believers. When we see a sinner receive salvation and they begin to take in this new reality that all of their sins were forgiven, we can feel that same kind of awe at the power of Jesus Christ in a person's life. I'm gonna have the worship team come back up. Guys, in closing, as we look today at two different accounts of people who met with Jesus, experienced the touch, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the healing of Jesus, we can't look at these people and not see and be reminded of our own need for Jesus. Because maybe you've been forgiven, but there's still a cleansing in your own mind and heart that needs to take place. Maybe there's some shame and some guilt that needs to be brought before Jesus so that he can cleanse that in your life. Maybe you've been forgiven, but there's still some cleansing that needs to happen. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus personally. You've received his free gift of salvation, but you've let sin have a place in your life and you've become complacent, just as the leper would become numb. You've become numb to the voice of the Lord as you've quenched the Holy Spirit's conviction in your own heart. And again, maybe today you need some cleansing. You need some forgiveness. It's very easy. Very easy. Isn't it interesting how we always overcomplicate things? What did Jesus say? Just confess it to me. Just tell me and repent. Turn away from that sin. Turn to Jesus. That's you today. But maybe you're here and you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never received his free gift of salvation before. You've never received his forgiveness before. You don't have the promise and hope of eternal life in heaven with Jesus after this life is over. I want to tell you today, if that's you, that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. But you have to open up your heart to him. He won't force himself on you. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I pray for my friends, wherever they're at. Maybe there's some in here today and sin has crept back into their life. They've been quenching your spirit by not confessing those things to you, not repenting of those things. And today maybe was a little bit of a reminder, a wake-up call to them to bring those things to you, Jesus, that they need forgiveness and cleansing once again. If that's you this morning that needs that, I just encourage you in your own hearts, just confess those things to the Lord. Whatever might be defiling you, to bring that before Jesus and to repent, to turn to him, turn away from that. Ask him to give you the power to turn away. Maybe today you've never received salvation. Here's the thing about salvation. Everyone needs it and you can't earn it. So how do you get it? It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus lived the perfect life and he died a substitutionary death upon the cross so that you and I, all we would have to do is just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in what you've done for me. Would you forgive me of my sins? And he will forgive you. He will come into your life and he will save you. If that's you this morning and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want your sins forgiven. You want to receive that cleansing and to have your guilt washed away and your sin cleansed and to know that you are right with the God of the universe. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning if that's anybody in here? Anyone. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. Anyone at all? Lord, we just want to respond this morning to you in praise. Lord, just to give you all the glory and honor and praise that's due to your name, Lord, because you're worthy. God, would you work and continue to work in our hearts, Lord, even during this closing part of worship, God, that we would just get real with you, Lord. We would confess things to you, Lord. We would make things right between us and you. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you're willing to touch lepers. Lord, you're willing to forgive the paralyzed. Lord, that's us. We need it. Lord, help us to be those that extend, Lord, your grace, your love to others, that we would see others come into your kingdom, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.